A reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put them on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' With these three, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Our second lesson is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the women were left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Hello, my name is Dana Mordew, and I first got involved in mental health and wellness probably when I was my first year in college. I ran into some difficulties and I needed somebody to talk to. And our church had a counselor that was on staff. His name was Len Oliver. And I didn't have any money at the time. And he said, I'll charge you $10. I can charge you even less if we need to. I also actually needed an excuse to get away from the house so that I didn't have to tell anybody that I was actually seeing a counselor. And he said, well, that's an easy one. I will always have a cup of coffee on. So when you come, you can tell people you're going out to have coffee with a friend of yours. And he actually is the reason I am involved in mental health and wellness in any way today, because he offered me companionship and acceptance and helped me to accept myself. And since then, I've kind of followed up on trying to give back in some similar ways. I became, for a summer, a lay youth pastor and worked with the youth of the church and learned some of the struggles that they were facing and reached out to them, and we spoke a lot about different things that were going on in their lives. After that, I actually went and joined a different church where I got involved in the Stephen Ministry. And for those of you who don't know, Stephen Ministry is a ministry that's person-to-person ministry, usually through a church, in which you team up with other individuals who need help or assistance or just to talk for a certain period of time, and we get together and we do that. And the other thing I did during that time was went to another church later and got involved in the Stephen Ministry there. And there they actually had me serve as a lay pastor in the neurointensive care unit at the hospital. And what marks all of those moments and what strikes me with so many of the times that I've talked with people is the model of companionship. I found, for example, there was a man who had, at the hospital, who was just driving through the area, and his wife had had a stroke in the car, and he was by himself, and his wife was struggling between life and death in the intensive care unit. And we spoke together for hours, just sitting there companionably. He was telling me about his wife, telling me about his faith and his life. And the amazing thing was, to me, that was one of the most holy moments I ever had in my life. Because we were both sitting there together, no barriers up, between life and death, and just sharing our lives and being one with each other. And to me, that's how I got involved with mental health and how I want to stay involved in mental health, is that model of companionship with one another side by side, where we walk together and we have those holy moments together where we help one another out.
I'm Eric Kreuter. My interest in mental health goes back to quite a long time. I volunteered for 3 years at the Bedford Correctional Facility for Women, where I ran a therapy group using expressive writing. And I realized that a lot of the inmates were there for theft crimes, but also for mental health issues. And later in graduate school, I studied variations of psychopathology and mental health concerns. And currently, I work as a weekend chemical dependency counselor at St. Christopher's Inn, where it's not only dealing with substance abuse issues, but also underlying mental health issues like depression and anxiety. I'm interested in exploring ways to support the congregation in an outreach to help the community recognize and deal with mental health issues and provide them the resources that they need.
Hi, my name is Marilyn Rivera Alvarado, and I'm a new member at the church. Not so new, but new. The mental health committee is important to me on a personal level. I've had postpartum depression for all three of my children, and the depression never really left me. It would come and go, sometimes more, sometimes less, but it was always there. I often didn't tell anybody because I was embarrassed by it and ashamed, thinking it was a flaw in my character or that I somehow couldn't handle my own stressors. Over time, I learned some strategies that work for me, and I'm much better able to handle it now. But more recently, this past summer, during the pandemic, my daughter had a breakdown that required her to go to one of the mental health hospitals in the area. This took a toll on our entire family, and we had to rethink how we did everything. I had to find new ways to work with her, work with my family, resources that helped us. There were many people that helped us along the way, including Chip and Tammy, and I appreciate all their support along the way. And I'm here mostly so that people know that they're not alone, and there are resources, and we can help you, and we can help you as a church to have hope for your future and for your family's future.
Hi, my name is Sue Caruso. I am a current member of this congregation and am currently on the Board of Deacons. When Tammy and Chip mentioned the formation of a mental health team to explore developing a holistic ministry focusing on mental health and wellness, I felt called to respond. I felt and still strongly do feel that my personal experience may be able to lend some insight in the debilitating human condition of mental health challenges. My life has been impacted by those I love struggling with mental health and mental illness challenges. Over time, this affected my own personal mental health. On my side of the family, several of my cousins, my sibling, and my children have been impacted by substance abuse. On my husband's side of the family, we experienced institutionalization of a family member suffering from schizophrenia. My brother-in-law, who had suffered from mental illness since a teen, ultimately died violently as a result of this terrible sickness. We have all heard that the prevalence of various brain disorders includes serious mental illness. We now know that brain disorders include substance dependency, PTSD, and adult and children behavioral disorders, including ADD, ADHD, dementia, and Alzheimer's. The frustration for those of us who are experiencing mental health challenges and those of us who support our loved ones seems like a huge mountain that is impossible to see around and is often impossible to climb. We find the mountain before us riddled with conflicting professional help, failed medications, failed behavior modification techniques, financial stress resulting from treatments not covered by insurance, and the list goes on. I found myself lost. I isolated myself from friends and acquaintances. No one around me seemed to be dealing with these challenges. Over time, I grew weary. My personal mental health started to impact my physical health. With therapy, I realized the importance of maintaining my own mental wellness, not only for my family, but also for me. I ultimately realized that mental health is a state of being that defines who we are by balancing mind, body, and spirit. I was seeking help to strengthen my mind, started exercising to improve my physical health, and my next hurdle was to strengthen my spirituality. I reached out to my local church, our church, and in the beginning found it difficult to stay through an entire service. I sat alone, I felt very much alone, and left before the service ended, most of the time in tears. I prayed for strength, and with time finally felt ready to return to church. During those first services after I returned, I was asked by members of our congregation to sit with them. I began to feel the welcoming presence of our congregation, and this comfort allowed me to actually listen to the sermons. The first sermons I heard were an epiphany to me. God is always with us. We are never alone, and God loves us unconditionally. This lifted my spirit and started to restore my faith, and thus I began the faith journey that I now find myself on. I have read that close and caring relationships, supportive communities, and personally meaningful spirituality are all powerful factors in promoting mental health and facilitating healing and recovery. My personal experience is a testament to how true this has been and continues to be for me. I recently heard a leader, I think most of you know who I mean, referencing the song On Eagle's Wings. Josh Groban recorded a song with a similar message called You Raise Me Up. The refrain follows. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. May our mental health ministry raise us up together to climb those difficult mountains, to walk those stormy seas, and be more than any one of us could be alone. Thanks be to the grace of God. Amen.
First, I want to say a word of thanks to everyone on our mental health and wellness team. Thanks for sharing their stories and their motivation and calling to serve our church and our community in this incredibly important way. Mr. Rogers once said that what is mentionable is manageable. In sharing their stories and naming the reality of mental illness and the importance of mental health, they have brought us all one step closer to overcoming our fears and taboos around mental health issues and addressing them more faithfully. They inspire me, and I hope they inspire you too to join us in this important work. As your pastors, Chip and I try to pay attention to where the needs are in our congregation and our community, as well as where the energy is for new ministries or continuing to build on existing ministries in our church. This mental health ministry has been in the making for several years. As we've been reevaluating and rebuilding our youth and family ministries, as our visitation and prayer teams have continued to offer friendship and support to members of our congregation, as we've had important conversations about the connections between mental health and addiction, or mental health and gun violence, as our Board of Deacons has prayerfully discerned some new directions for their ministry within our congregation and our community. This past year has only highlighted and reinforced the need for and urgency of this ministry. In the past year alone, the shadow of suicide has fallen across our congregation several times and broken our hearts. Last March, before everything shut down, two deacons and I attended a Soul Shop workshop aimed at helping faith communities better support people who are dealing with the impact of suicide. I was stunned at that workshop to learn that one out of every two people in most congregations has been personally impacted by the reality of suicide. Either they or someone they love has thought about it, is thinking about it now, or they are part of a family that has been directly impacted by the reality of suicide. And we all know that suicide is just one part of a much larger web of mental health needs and issues. On top of this, all of us have been experiencing the many restrictions and stressors, the ongoing separation and isolation imposed by the COVID-19 pandemic. These have only exacerbated the many mental health needs and illnesses that our families and friends deal with on a daily basis. And now the holidays are upon us, and many of us will not be able to gather together with loved ones and friends and neighbors to enjoy each other's physical presence and food and fellowship like we normally do. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit has been moving in our midst in all of these ways through all of these challenges and is now calling us to this ministry. This calling has been confirmed by our denomination's mental health network as well. Our mental health and wellness team has been awarded a grant for $8,000 over the next 2 years to further live into what this ministry can be. This will include a congregation-wide survey coming in January, and then further exploration of the ways that our church can serve as both first responders and companions to others as they walk the road to healing and wholeness. Companionship is at the heart of our vision for this ministry. The same companionship that we see enacted in both of our scripture lessons this morning. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan doesn't ignore or deny the problem, but actually enters into the life of the beaten stranger, bandages his wounds, takes him to safety, and promises to return and continue caring for the stranger. In this story, Jesus identifies the true neighbor as the one who sees the pain and suffering, who acknowledges and names the reality, who listens and addresses the needs, and who is willing to walk with the stranger wherever the journey takes them. Neighbors aren't interested in a quick fix or a band-aid on a problem. Neighbors are interested in the long-term investment in people's health, healing, and wholeness. Our story from the book of Ruth echoes this theme. Here we have a family uprooted by famine and devastated by illness. Naomi and her daughters-in-law are left swimming in a sea of grief and economic uncertainty. They have been left with no social safety net, nothing to fall back on for survival. Naomi is so overcome with the circumstances of her life, so sunk in despair that she wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. She can see no way out, but she does not want to drag Orpah and Ruth down with her. She encourages them to go back to their families in hopes of finding new husbands and salvaging their lives. Neither Orpah nor Ruth wants to leave Naomi, but Orpah obeys her anyway and goes home. Ruth, however, makes a bold declaration. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth commits her future to Naomi, walking with her through her grief and despair, going with her into an unknown land, opening herself up to new relationships with people and even a new God. She doesn't know where the journey will lead, but she's willing to be a companion to Naomi and to trust that together they'll find their way through the darkness and despair. Perhaps this is why Matthew includes Ruth as one of only five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, the Savior who walks with all of us through our darkness and leads us to the light. As I look back over my life, as I remember the shadows and valleys that I've walked through, and my ongoing struggles with stress and anxiety and depression, and as I remember the countless other people who have shared their struggles and journeys with me, I am so very grateful for the people who were willing to walk with me, my family and friends, my Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, my therapists and doctors, my professors and colleagues. And I am so very privileged to walk with others on their journeys too. Because I know that none of us can make it by ourselves, and none of us should have to. Let's face it, as my kids like to remind me, we all have issues. We all have stresses and struggles, imperfect personalities and relationships, whether we are dealing with a diagnosable mental illness or our life circumstances have thrown us for a loop. We all wrestle at different points in our lives with questions of meaning and purpose, with overwhelming feelings and even despair. We all need to know that we are seen and loved for who we are, that we are created in God's image and for God's purposes. But do we all have people who will walk with us as we seek the healing and wholeness we so desperately need? Do we all have someone to companion us on our journey? Answering that question in concrete ways is our call as a church and as neighbors together in God's neighborhood. This is also the vision and hope of our mental health and wellness ministry. We want to learn to walk with each other, to be companions on the journey of healing and wholeness, in much the same way that Ruth journeyed with Naomi and the Samaritan with the wounded stranger. We want to walk with each other in much the same way that God walks with us each and every day of our lives. Amen.